Every Christian comes to a point in his or her life, sometimes more than once, where there is a great need for the revival of their heart for God. It seems like the things of God's Word that once stirred them no longer interest them. It seems like little things irritate them. It seems like the love for the Lord that was once so red hot is not where it once was. Perhaps that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" David said, "Lord, we need you to revive our hearts because we need that joy that we once had in our Christian life." Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Revival comes to your heart when that joy of your salvation, that way you felt the moment you were saved, returns to your heart, and you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. And you don't have to wait for the revival meeting in January to have revival. You could have revival in the middle of the summertime. I heard about a little boy that got up at 8 o'clock in the morning. He was walking down the hallway towards the kitchen to have some Cheerios for breakfast, and his mother looked at him, and he was dirty from head to foot. He had dirt all over. It was caked on. His mother said, "Son, how in the world did you get so dirty so early in the morning?" He said, "Oh, Mom, that was easy. I went to bed this way." And a lot of Christians go to bed that way. In their life, they're harboring sin, they're harboring ill will, they're struggling spiritually, and instead of really humbling ourselves before the Lord, we just go to bed, and then we get up and go through the same routine and go to bed again. But I've got good news for you this morning if you're tired of living that type of a Christian life. God's grace really is amazing. God has grace to forgive you. God has grace to renew you. God has grace to let you go on tomorrow morning closer to the Lord than you were today. And I want to speak to you this morning in this message about personal revival, how to have personal revival in your heart. I want you to notice in our outline this morning the conflicts with revival. Revival is not going to come automatically. Revival is not something that you're just going to be guaranteed. There will be a battle if you want revival. There are some things that are going to come in conflict against you experiencing revival. The Bible says in verse 1 of our text, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Here the Bible describes an inner conflict, your lust warring in your members, your desires warring in your own heart. The Bible says in James 3 and verse 14, just up a few verses, if your Bible is open, it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish." Sometimes Christians have this warring in their heart. Sometimes this bitter envying comes into our heart. You see, every person who receives Christ as their Savior receives God's Spirit into their lives instantaneously. They are born again by the Spirit of God. We call it regeneration. They are regened from the inside out. They are a new creature. The Holy Spirit creates a new life within them. Yet there is within the believer the old fleshly nature as well. And that fleshly nature wars with the nature of Christ. That fleshly nature fights revival and brings conflict against revival in the heart of every single believer. How do we know this conflict is present? Well, it is first of all noticed in this phrase that there is conflict with strife. That conflict comes with strife in your heart. The Bible says in verse number 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war on your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." The Bible is describing an inner strife. Many Christians feel that. It's an inner strife. Even Paul the Apostle said, "Some of the things I should do, I don't do. Some of the things I shouldn't do, I do those things." There is a strife within. The Bible says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, when someone has inner strife, pretty soon it spills outwardly. How many of you have ever noticed that? When someone has warring in their own soul, pretty soon they spill out and say something to their husband or their wife or their children or a fellow Christian. And that's what was happening here as James wrote to the churches around Asia Minor. They were under great persecution. Many of them were being imprisoned. They were losing their jobs for the faith they had in Christ. And they were beginning to get frustrated. They were beginning to war and fight. And their frustration was spilling out, perhaps towards jealousy, towards other believers and so forth. And they began to fight in their flesh. The Bible says, in fact, in verse 1, there was fightings among them. I want you to notice this. It is interesting. This indicates a combative relationship that was present in the life of some of the believers. This word here, wars, is from the Greek word polemos. And in the English word polemic, we learn that it means argumentative. There was an argumentative spirit. Listen, when you're not right with God, you're very easily ticked off at other people. You're not right with God, you're just frustrated within yourself, and someone can just say, how you doing today? And you're just not responding right because there's just something in you, and you're frustrated, and there's a warring that's taking place. Why? One indication is the fact that you're fighting with the flesh. The other is that you're not walking in the Spirit of God, that one who redeemed you. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, this question. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, what is that question? The Spirit that dwelleth in us, the Bible says. Do you notice it here? This Spirit that dwelleth in us is referring to the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Spirit that dwelleth within us, the Scripture says it lusteth to envy. Now, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and yet there is the human nature that dwells within us. Galatians 5 speaks of it. Galatians 5:16 says it this way. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we see here this conflict of strife within the heart of these believers. They were struggling inwardly, and so they began to war amongst themselves. But notice, secondly, there was the conflict with selfishness. These people were frustrated, and selfishness had crept into their own hearts and lives. And they began to war amongst themselves and desire things in a selfish way. Verse 2 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. These people were driven by their own desires, driven by lust and desire. And it's interesting when you study this selfishness, you see that there is a process of selfishness in their lives. The Bible describes it in this way. You lust and you desire to have. There was this burning desire to have certain things. And so their hearts as Christians were miserable because they wanted things that they were not getting. And they were lusting for these things in their heart. Well, notice not only the process of that selfishness in that they desire to have certain things, but I want you to see the product of selfishness. Notice what it says here in the Word of God in verse 2. You lust and have, what's the next word say? Not. They wanted, but they didn't have it. And it says, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, my friend, the thing about selfishness, simply stated, is that you will never be satisfied. You can ask the wealthy of the world. You could ask Rock Hudson. You could ask Madonna. You could ask Michael Jackson. You could ask Mike Tyson. You could ask these folks. They're going to tell you they have and have and have. And what do they want? Just a little bit more. A selfish person is never satisfied. And they lust and desire, yet they had not. In fact, their selfishness was so strong that it began to kill certain things. Notice that phrase, it says, ye kill and desire to have. I don't believe they were killing one another, but I believe they were bringing to death certain precious things through their selfishness. I think of some things that we can kill. I think selfishness kills relationships. Selfishness kills marriage. Selfishness many times will ruin someone's desire for their own wife or their own husband. Selfishness many times will harm the lives of teenagers. I believe, secondly, we can kill our opportunities to serve others. Sometimes when all we're thinking about is ourselves, we lust, we desire to have. Why aren't people paying attention to me? Why can't I have this? Why can't I do that? We're not thinking about taking a pie to a shut-in at the hospital. We're not thinking about visiting someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not thinking about how we can perhaps help someone in their time of need. And we are killing the opportunity to serve because all we desire is to have, not to give. And what a tragedy that is. I think sometimes we can even kill the Lord's work. I've seen this happen in the lives of Christians when they become complacent towards spiritual things, and all of a sudden they don't feel like attending the revival meeting. They don't feel like serving God. They don't feel like giving to the things of God. And oftentimes the product of selfishness is the death of that which is godly and good, because instead of focusing on the Lord and on others, we focus only on ourselves. And so the truth is today that we need revival, because there is constantly conflicts that come against us trying to pull us away from God. One lady went to Billy Sunday, a famed evangelist, years ago, and she said, "Why do you keep having revival meetings?" She said, "Don't you realize that it only seems to last just a little while? Anyways, people, they're on fire for God, they forgive their spouses, they love the Lord, but it just doesn't last long. Why do you keep having revival meetings?" She and Billy Sunday looked at her, and he asked this question: "Why do you keep taking a bath? Why do you take a daily bath?" You know why? To be clean. You know why we need revival? Because without the purging of our heart, we will lust and desire, and we will begin to kill relationships. We will begin to live a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. So the conflicts with revival were real. There was a warring heart that was spilling out and frustrated with other people. And that conflict is real in many Christians' lives today. Notice secondly this morning, the competition for revival. Now, all of a sudden, someone says, "I'm tired of the way my heart feels. I'm tired of this warring and fighting and bickering. I want to be right with God." And so they step out. You know what? There's going to be some competition for that revival in your heart. I'm going to share some competition you can expect. Notice verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, the first competitor for revival is misplaced prayer. You see, you're not going to have revival unless you're praying with a pure heart for revival. But some Christians, the Bible says, pray amiss. It means they pray with evil thoughts or selfish thoughts in their heart. And what we must do if we'll have revival is open up our hearts and say, "Lord, I want you to see my desires in my heart. And if there's any desire here, if there's any wicked way in me, then I ask you to bring it to my mind that I might repent of that and set it aside so that I might serve you from a pure heart." In other words, before we ask for something, we need to make sure our heart is right in the asking. How many of you are glad, those of you who have been saved a while, how many of you are glad that God did not answer every prayer request you ever asked him for? Yes, you are. I'm talking about prayers like this: "Oh, Lord, just kill him." Boy, I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. Because when you get in the flesh and when there's warring in your midst, you can even pray wrong. You can pray amiss. And that becomes a competitor against revival. One pastor's daughter came home from Sunday school and said, "Mom and Dad, I won the quiet prize today in Sunday school." That's like a miracle when pastor's kids get the quiet prize, amen? And it seems like our kids did all right once in a while in that, but he was so happy, "Sweetheart, I'm glad for you." And got a $2 quiet prize, and she said, "Mommy," and I gave the whole quiet prize to Jesus in the offering. And she said, "Well, that's wonderful, sweetheart. I'm sure that God will be pleased." And the little girl said, "Yes, now maybe God will let me do some of the things I want to do." Sometimes that's how we are with the Lord. We kind of want to play, "Let's make a deal, God. I did this, now I can do whatever I want. I'm going to ask you for what I want." But the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God says, "I don't want you praying simply with a worldly viewpoint in mind. I want you to pray that my will would be done in your life." So misplaced prayer competes against revival. Notice secondly, misplaced values competes against revival. You see, in this day and age, many people just want to get what they can get from God. But God doesn't simply want to play that "let's make a deal" game with you. God wants a relationship with you. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now let's just stop right there. How many of you would agree with me? Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow, that's pretty strong language there. And James is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, your values are misplaced. Now let me give you a little history on why he used the terms adulterers and adulteresses. In the Old Testament, God had a binding covenant relationship with the Jews. He said, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. He said in Exodus 20, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He said, there's going to be a sign that's given unto you. He said, I want you to know that there will be a mark upon my children. And so there was established with Moses circumcision as that outer mark. And there was established covenants with Abraham as the fact that they were his people. Now, whenever the children of Israel, the Jews, would bring idolatry into their camp, whenever the neighboring nations would influence them and the Jews would perhaps begin to worship idols, God called that spiritual adultery. God wanted his people to be faithful to him. How many of you understand what I'm talking about right now? He didn't want them two-timing on him. God wanted him, his people, to be faithful to him. Now listen very carefully. The church, that is, in the general sense, and I am not a proponent of the universal church, and so I believe this is a local church, and God has called us out as an assembly. But if I may say very quickly this morning, those of us who are the redeemed of Christ this morning, you and I are involved in a relationship with Christ through his blood, and we belong to him. And we now have been purchased by him. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now listen, you and I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. If you are saved today, you belong to Jesus just like the Old Testament Jew belonged to the Lord. So you and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the Jewish illustration for a moment. In the Jewish family life, there was something known as the betrothal period. The betrothal period was that time when a young man and a young woman were engaged. They were legally bound one to another. The bridegroom would spend time in separation from the bride, and he would wait there for the time when the wedding would take place. When the groom's father felt the time was right, money had been saved, provision had been made, then he would give permission for his son to go and catch his bride. Now then, right now the church is in the betrothal period. I mean by that, Jesus is in heaven getting a place ready for the Christians. And we are the bride of Christ. We belong to Jesus. We are the bride, and the bridegroom is in heaven getting ready. Listen, and when the Father says it's time, Jesus is going to come and claim his bride. And if you're saved this morning, you're a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, God says, though you're living in this world, Christian, you don't belong to this world. You belong to Jesus. He purchased you with his blood. So don't be stepping out on Jesus Christ. Don't be loving the world more than you love Jesus Christ. And if you fall in love with this world and you get that cankered, ornery spirit and you get sideways with God and you get out of the house of God and you start living for what you can have and the fun you can have and the lust and immorality of the world and so forth, God calls that being spiritually involved in spiritual adultery. And the Word of God is very clear that you and I who are saved need to be faithfully waiting as the bride for the bridegroom coming from heaven. And while we are apart from Christ, listen, while Jesus is in heaven, the world's going to say, hey, come on over here, let's party a while. Come on over here, let's watch this for a while. Come on now, you don't have to just belong to Jesus. Let's belong to some other religions too. Come on now. The world pulls constantly. And yet, as the bride of Christ, we must be faithful. We must beware lest any man spoil us and pull us away with the philosophy of this world. So misplaced prayer competes for revival, and misplaced values competes for revival. And thirdly, misplaced friendship competes for revival. Verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says, I don't want you to love this world. Listen to me. God gives us all things richly to be enjoyed. In other words, if God's given you a nice job and a nice car and he's given you a nice home or he's giving you these things, those are the blessings of God. But God says, don't fall in love with those things. Don't love the world, love Jesus. And you see, misplaced friendship with the world, the Greek word here, cosmos, is the world system, speaking of that which is man-centered and Satan-directed, and it is that the world in which we live. God says, I don't want you to have misplaced friendship. If you want revival, God says, then I must be your very best friend. God wants the throne of your heart. He doesn't want to just be somewhere in the throne room. He wants to be on the throne of your heart. So the conflict of revival is that lusting and warring of the soul. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what she says. And I've got lust and envy and desire. And the conflict boils as a man walks in the flesh. The competition for revival is found in this fact that the world is constantly trying to pull you away from your bridegroom. But notice thirdly this morning, the commencement of revival. How can we have revival? Well, notice if you would in verse 6 what it says. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, I love verse 6. It's my favorite verse this morning. I have a new favorite verse every week. This is my favorite verse today. I want you to read the first sentence with me. Ready, begin. But he giveth more grace. Now, say a little louder. But he giveth more grace. All right, one more time. But he
giveth more grace.
All right, so the first five verses say there's warring and lusting in your soul, and there's the world pulling against you, and if you go out on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual adultery, and there's the selfishness of this world, and there's all these problems fighting revival, and you come to verse 6, and it says, but he giveth more grace. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Grace is the inner disposition created by the Spirit. It's the power to overcome the world, and the whole world's pulling against revival. But God's got more grace for you, and I don't care what your burden is today or what the sin is today or how frustrated your heart is today. God has more power than all of that, and he can give you more grace for your problem. That's a great God we serve. That's why they call it amazing grace. Amazing grace. No matter the problem, the grace is greater. Now let's notice this. Revival begins with a contrite heart. Verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now you show me the Christian man who says, well, I'm just kind of frustrated. Just frustrated. Why, look what they have, and I should have it. Lust and desire and selfishness. And I just wonder how they do that anyways. I'm going to tell you something. How many of you, any of you have a pit bull husband like that? You're not going to have revival with that argumentative spirit. Revival begins with a contrite heart or a humble heart. Now that's what it says, verse 6. God resists the proud but giveth grace unto the who? The humble. You know, sometimes God's trying to help us, but we don't let him help us. Last Thursday, I was sitting in my backyard with my daughter, Danielle, and we'd been getting ready for Matthew's 16th birthday party, and so we had set up some things and had getting ready for a barbecue and so forth, and I looked over the fence, and I saw a little poof of smoke over in the field, and I thought, well, the tractors must be working over there at that new school, and maybe that was it. And then a little more smoke, and I thought, well, somebody must be burning some garbage or something. And then a little more, and I said, Danielle, why don't we go over there and take a look? Well, we went over there and saw there was a little patch of fire burning about the size of this platform. Not much, but a good little fire going. And I said, you know, Danielle, we ought to go down to the end of the street down here where these people live that have some animals. And we ought to just tell them there's a fire burning and the wind's blowing and so forth. And so we did. And I went down, I pounded on the door and pounded on the door. No one came. Finally, after a few minutes, a lady came. I said, ma'am, I said, there's a little fire burning about a quarter mile, half mile from your house, but the wind is blowing this way. How many of you know we sometimes have subtle easterly winds here in the Antelope Valley? And I said, the potential of that may bring the flames this way and so forth. And so I said, I just want to let you know, keep an eye out for us. She said, oh, thank you very much. And she came out of her house, and we walked around to her backyard. And by the time we got to her backyard, their whole backyard was engulfed in flames. That fire had raced in about 3 minutes' time all the way, had burned all the wood for their barbed wire fence, And she said, oh, my animals. And she was worried about her animals. And I said, well, we better get them out. And so I said, I'll get the last one. The last pin down there was where the first animal was, where the fire had come first and where it was burning right at that moment. And I ran down there, and the block wall portion, there had been some tumbleweeds come against the block wall and some different grass and so forth, and the flames were leaping up over on this big black bull. I mean, the flames were coming over. We almost had prime rib that afternoon, Brother Purcell. The flames were coming from the other direction toward me. Smoke was everywhere. I thought, I've got to get this cow out of here. The lady's crying. We've got to get the cow out. And so I tried to get the lock off the gate, and I couldn't get it. Finally, it broke open. I opened the gate. I ran in there with the cow, and he was not happy to see me. That old bull, he's for some reason like jumping in place, you know, just like a mad Baptist or something, just jumping up and down. It was snorting and snorting. I tried. I went on this side. Hey, you got to get out here. I went over, tried to smack it, get it out, and it was frustrated. It was making loud noises, but it wouldn't move. And finally, after a long time of just doing a kind of an Indian war dance in there with him, he finally went out. In fact, he went so far, he ran to Avenue K and 50th Street East. They finally found him out there in the carrot field. Then I helped the lady get her horses. We bridled them up, took them over to someone's house. We got the goats and the chickens. I was a very good environmentalist that day, saving all the animals. Well, it was an amazing thing. That old bull wouldn't let me help him. I was trying to show him the way of safety, but he wouldn't listen. And I wonder how many times God just says, now look, if you just humble yourself a minute, here's the open gate right here. But we'd rather jump around like a mad bull, warring and envying in our hearts and frustrated. Revival begins with a contrite heart. And when a believer humbles himself before the Lord, then God will work through us and he will extend his grace to us. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. I don't know if someone here today, you've just been running around and you need to say, Lord, create a new spirit in me. I want to get close to you again. I've been that Christian in verse 1 with wars and fightings and lust in my members, in my body. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You see, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will make a man cease from prayer. And you must come to that place in your life where you are coming back to the Lord in prayer that sin might subside and that revival might begin. Notice, secondly, revival develops a conformed heart. When revival comes your way, your heart will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says it this way, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A humble heart submits to God's leading. The word submit means to arrange under, to be subordinate to. It means to come under the authority of. And you see, when someone is having revival, they are in submission to the Lord. They're saying, Lord, I want to do your will. I've been grumbling and I've been selfish about what I want, but I want to do what you want me to do. And a humble heart, secondly, resists the devil. Verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It means to withstand or oppose or to get away from. Jesus said to Satan, when Satan came to him in Matthew 4, the Bible says, Jesus said, get thee away from me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some of you this morning need to tell the old wicked snake of a devil to get behind you and get away from you and get on back to hell where he came from and leave you alone, because you are going to seek God and you are going to humble yourself before God and you belong to him and you want revival with God. And once we are in submission to God, then we are under the higher power and authority that Jesus Christ offers, and we have the victory that Jesus Christ alone can give. And so revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. God in his spirit having freedom to come into our hearts. Now there may be some here this morning and you don't need revival. In fact, you can't have revival. You can't have revival until you first have had life. When someone falls down on the sidewalk clutching their chest and the paramedics are called and they bring out the equipment and they try to revive that person. We use the term revive because that person once was alive and we're trying to revive him. And many Christians are in that state, nearly comatose spiritually. They need to be revived. But you can't be revived if you've never been born. And there might be someone here this morning that's never been born again. And if you died today, you do not know that heaven is your home. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking, and he's asking that you would let him come in, and he's calling you to repent and turn unto him. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, then I would encourage you to find life in Christ and to be born again this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This past week, I read in USA Today an interview with Mike Tyson, the boxer. He said, and I quote, "I'll never be happy. I believe I'll die alone. I would want it that way. I've been a loner all my life with my secrets and my pain. I'm really lost, but I'm trying to find myself." By the way, you don't need to find yourself. You need to find Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to find myself. He said, "I'm really embarrassed with my life. I think I'll be a missionary. I think I could do that and keep some dignity. Now, I'm not going to be a Jesus freak, but that's what I'm going to give my life to. I love Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, too, and I'm a Muslim, too. I have an imam, a rabbi, a priest, a reverend. I've got them all." Friend, you can join every church in the Antelope Valley. You can get baptized in every church. You can have an imam, a priest, a priestess. You can have a man pastor, a woman pastor, a gay pastor. You can have all of it and still be lost and on your way to a Christless hell. You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." My friend, have you had that time when you turned away from all of your religion and all of your philosophy and turned to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart and forgive my sin. I ask you to save me." Because when you do that, the Bible says you pass from death to life. You are born again by the Spirit of God. And if you die after that decision, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are you alive in Christ today? If not, then I encourage you to be born again. If you are alive in Christ, I ask you this: do you need revival today? Do you need today the moving of God's Spirit afresh and anew on your heart? Do you need to stop warring and lusting and envying and come to the place of surrender and seeking the face of God? Then I encourage you to seek him today. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to learn about personal revival. And Lord, I pray that it would be something experienced in many, many, many hearts here this morning.